Your worship flyer says Ephesians. The notes inside your worship flyer say Ephesians. But we're going to do a little detour this week, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31. So if you want to take notes, you're welcome just to take that note sheet out, flip it over to the blank side, and you'll probably find that more helpful this morning than trying to fill out a note sheet intended for another text and sermon. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, we will be back in Ephesians next week in the fourth chapter, so don't fret if you're eager to get back into that study. We'll get there. But Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. You'll find it right towards the beginning. You can find Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you'll come to Deuteronomy. If you get into Joshua and Judges, you've gone a little bit too far. It seems like change is exponential. And by that I mean that it comes quicker and quicker with each subsequent development. Something changes and the next thing changes even faster. Take, for instance, television. Some of you here this morning probably remember growing up listening to the radio because you did not have a television in your home. Others of you remember that the first set brought into your home was a small black and white television set. Some of you probably remember childhood and life before cable, when you had three or four channels and you didn't have a remote control, and you had a dial, and you laid there and turned one dial, then turned another dial if you wanted to watch something else. Today, folks watch television on their phone or on their tablets or on their laptops. Change. It doesn't just happen. It seems to zip along. But there is one thing, one person, if you will, who is unchanging. And that's God. He is the same forever, and always will be. And it is in Him that we find the courage we need to face the changes that come our way. I was reading in Deuteronomy earlier this week and came across this passage, and I've struggled all week whether to preach this text or whether to stick with our preaching plan and preach in Ephesians, and struggled all the way up till last night, to be honest. And about 8 o'clock last night or so, I just felt like, you know, I just really think we need to do the Deuteronomy passage. And so we're going to spend some time looking at these first 8 verses in Deuteronomy 31. Let me read that to you. It says there, "So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today, and I am no longer able to go out and to come in. And the Lord has said to me, "You shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you.' And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your abiding presence. We are thankful that we can count on you. And we come to you this morning asking that you be with us as we open this word. Father, help us not only understand it, but help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live it out trustingly. Help us to see your hand at work, even in the difficult circumstances of our lives. Grow our faith, grow our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things I want us to talk about this morning. Very, very simple outline. The first is simply this, that things change. We read in the opening verses of chapter 31 that Moses had aged. As a matter of fact, he is now decades older than he was when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt on the Exodus. Roughly broken down, the scripture presents to us sort of three phases of Moses' life. The first 40 years or so he spent in Egypt. The second 40 years or so he spent in Midian. And the third 40 years or so he spent in the wilderness. That last 40 years, that third piece of that 120-year puzzle, is the time that he has spent with the children of Israel, leading them from captivity in Egypt, leading them to the cusp of the promised land, leading them through the midst of their rebellion and their subsequent wanderings in the wilderness, and now bringing them back again to the cusp of the promised land. And we read here that Moses is 120 years old, no longer able to go out and to come in, and perhaps he had some physical limitations. We don't know that. Other places in Scripture it seems to suggest to us that Moses was just fine physically, and that when it came to his physical ability, that things were fine there. But what we do know is that Moses was prohibited from going into the promised land with the children of Israel. He was prohibited from going into the promised land with them because of his sin. And such the mantle of leadership was about to pass. It was about to pass from Moses to Joshua. And everything was about to change. This is hard for us to imagine, but realize that as Moses is talking to the Israelites at this point, he is the only leader they have ever known. For the last generation, he has been with them and led them and been used of God to provide for them. And they have grown up under his tutelage. One generation has passed from the scene, another has emerged, and all of that has been under the guiding hand of Moses. And I want you to think for just a moment about the leadership in your lives. Think for a moment about the presidents in your lifetime. Think perhaps of the most important president in your lifetime. For some of you here this morning, you may have thought of FDR. Maybe you were very, very young when he was in office, and you remember your parents talking about him and celebrating him and revering him. You realize that FDR died 70 years ago. For others of you, you may be of the generation where JFK was the pinnacle. You remember his inauguration. You remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. You remember that fateful day in Dallas. But JFK, too, has been dead over 50 years. Another generation might point to Ronald Reagan and say that he was the most important president of our lifetime. And keep in mind that he was elected to his second term of president just after I graduated from high school. And to put that in perspective for you, this past summer, my high school graduating class had their 30th anniversary, their 30th reunion. The point is that time marches on. Things change. And as a part of that shifting sand of time and change, sometimes leadership is in that. And life is like that. Nothing is ever the same. We age. Our families age. Our communities age. Our churches age. We deal with sickness and loss and upheaval. Change is real, and change has a way of being unsettling. For most of us, we don't easily embrace change. I'm not talking about change in the sense of a new color in the living room or a new hairstyle or a new car, but big change, drastic change, change that pushes us outside the norm and outside of our comfort zone. I read recently that we have more channels available to watch on television now than ever before. But with that said, the average person watches the same 17 channels they've always watched. We like life in the comfort zone. We like what we know. We like the predictable. But truth is, life usually won't let us stay there. And God has a way of nudging us out of our comfort zone into the places that grow us and stretch us and develop us. Things change. But God is still God. And that's the second truth I want us to grab a hold of. As Moses announces to the Israelites that he will not be leading them into the promised land, instead it will be Joshua, but even greater than Joshua, it would not really be Joshua. The Lord himself would lead Israel. As a matter of fact, when we read these opening verses, one of the things that is so noticeable is if you notice all of the times God says that he will do something. He says in verse 3 that the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy the nations before you. Verse 4, he will do to them as he did to kingdoms and other places and other times. Verse 5, and he will give them over to you. The text makes it very clear that while Joshua would be at the head of the army of the people of Israel, and Joshua and the soldiers of Israel would do the fighting, God would win the battle. God would win the day. Because despite the transitions of life, despite the changes that come in life, despite the upheaval that life brings, God is still God. And sometimes we put way too much emphasis on human leadership. Every now and then in the sports world, you'll hear them talk about the impact of a star player or of a coach. Take, for instance, a quarterback. And it's often said in the more calm, rational moments of discussion that the quarterback usually gets too much credit for a team's win and too much blame for a team's loss. And we sometimes put too much emphasis on human leadership. And that's true particularly in church life. We need to remember that it is God that does the heavy lifting. That God uses human instruments, that God uses human leadership, and we're going to talk about that a few weeks in Ephesians. But it is God who does the work. It is, Paul will tell us that in writing to the Corinthians, he will talk about him planting and Apollos watering and various others contributing, but it is God who gives the harvest. Moses was stepping aside, the only leader they'd ever known. But God was still God. Not only would God lead them, but he would fulfill his promise to them. He would give them the promised land just as he had said. Now, a generation before, they had failed to claim the promised land. Not because of a shortcoming on God's part, not because of God's inability, but because of their own rebelliousness, because of the stubbornness of their own heart. But in spite of that, God has remained faithful to his promise. A generation has come and gone, But this same God was still busy doing His work. For 2,000 years, the church has clung to the promise that Jesus made in His conversation with Peter. When He asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the question we must settle in our hearts this morning is whether we believe God will be faithful to us. As you ponder that, let me ask you, why do you suppose God was faithful to the children of Israel? Were they special in some way? Well, in a manner of speaking, they were. They were special in the sense that God had chose them to be His people. He did not choose them because they were special, but rather they were special because He chose them. And as God chose the children of Israel to be His people, we must remember that as believers, God has chosen us to be His people as well. Now that does not alleviate us of the responsibility of repentance and faith and putting saving trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I would remind all of us this morning of the importance of the gospel, that all of us are sinners separated from God, that Christ came as God in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died a death on the cross, rose triumphantly from the grave, also that we might have the opportunity to come into right relationship with God. And we understand that when we do, we are not special in and of ourselves. What makes us unique is that God, before the very foundation of time, chose us. Were the children of Israel especially faithful and righteous in their following of God? Well, if you haven't, let me encourage you sometime to read the book of Exodus. And you'll find that's far from the case. Because even as the children of Israel are miraculously delivered from captivity in Egypt, repeatedly throughout the book of Exodus, we find their sin. As Moses is spending time with God, getting the instructions by which His people are to live, the very people that God has rescued are at the foot of the mountain crafting idols in order to worship. Time and time again they complained. Time and time again they criticized. Time and time again they talked about how much better life was in captivity than life was now in freedom under God's leadership. So they were not especially faithful. They were not especially righteous. They struggled with doubt and sin every bit as much as you and I struggle with doubt and sin. Then why was God faithful to them? God was faithful to them because He said He would be. God demonstrated covenant love with them because He had made an agreement with their forefathers that time and time and time again He reaffirmed, both to their forefathers and to them. And God says the same thing to us. He is still God. Things may change, but He is unchanging. Thus, we can be strong and courageous. First thing we learn is that things change. The second thing we affirm is that God is still God. And the third thing we affirm then is because of that, we can be strong and courageous. Moses tells the children of Israel, that he'll not be leading them. He tells them Joshua will be their human leader. But God will do what God has said he will do. And we read in verse 6 then, where he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now, we may be familiar with this admonition. We actually read it together a little bit ago from the book of Joshua. And on multiple occasions in the opening chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua is reminded to be strong and courageous. And then he in turn repeats that command to the children of Israel. But here's where Moses first utters it to Joshua, speaking for first utters it to the children of Israel. And he reminds us, as he reminds them, that God goes with us where he leads us. A friend of mine just retired from the pastorate, and about, 25 years ago or so, he went out on faith and started a church, and God has blessed that church through the years. And they quickly embraced a motto, kind of became the standard which they rallied around. That motto was, where God guides, he provides. That's another way of saying that God is with us where he leads us. Moses tells the children of Israel, you do not need to be afraid to continue to move forward, because that's where God would have you to be. One of the things I think is so paralyzing for us sometimes in life is we become very comfortable where we are, and we sort of sense God is where we are, but yet all the time God is beckoning us to go further, to reach higher, to do more, and we're uncomfortable going there. And there may be a number of reasons why, but one of the things we need to remind ourselves of this morning, that if God is beckoning us to go, God is already there. And God isn't saying, go do this without me. God is saying, come do this with me. And to the Israelites, Moses says to be strong and courageous and do not be in fear or in dread of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. I can't help but think of Moses on the other end of this bookcase. If this is one bookend of his ministry, the other bookend is found at the base of a burning bush in the wilderness of Midian, where God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. And Moses falters. He feels unworthy, unable to do the task. And there God reminds Moses that it is not Moses who will be doing the work, but it is God. We understand, or we must understand this morning, the simple promise that God makes in verse 6, that he will not leave us or forsake us. There's a fear that comes in being alone. I think even if we are loners, even if we like to be by ourselves, I don't think that any of us really like to be alone. And there's a difference in being by yourself and being alone. In the New Testament, we're reminded of the forbearance of God, of the steadfastness of God. We often talk about the Great Commission, maybe not as much as we should, but there obviously we know that Christ commissions the disciples and we as His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Matthew chapter 28. But in verse 20, He says what? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In other words, as you go and do as I've commanded you to do, you need to remember that as my people, wherever you go and whatever you do, I am there. And I will be there until such a time that all things come to a culmination and I shut this place down and restore and remake all things new. Paul tells the Philippians in the first chapter of that little book in verse 6 that he is confident of this one thing, that the God who began a good work in them will continue it even into the day of His return. Paul reminds the Philippians and thus reminds us that as God begins the work of salvation in our lives, He is faithful and steadfast to continue to unfold that work until the day comes, until the day arrives where He comes to take us home. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5, quotes this very verse in speaking of Jesus, saying that He will not leave us or forsake us. So do know that we may be by ourselves sometimes, but in Christ we are never alone. Moses passes this charge on to Joshua. And in doing so, he reminds him not to be frightened or dismayed. As he instructs the children of Israel in verse 6, as he brings Joshua to the forefront in verse 7, and he in essence says the same thing to him: be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Father has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. I think of the early church. No real resources. No gimmicks. Just God. And somehow it worked. Increasingly, I find myself reading articles where those who study churches are beginning to realize the error of the cool factor. By that I mean that it's been very tempting for churches over the last few years to try to develop the cool factor, where they're a cool place to be with the gizmos and the gadgets and the tech and the light shows and the bands and all of the things. And none of those things are sinful in and of themselves, but what those who journal and chronicle such things tell us is that there has been an overemphasis on those kinds of things at the expense of the power that really transforms lives. And that the emerging generation is beginning to see those things with contempt and recognizing that it's not a light show that really brings them any closer to God. All the early church had was the promise and the power of God. And like I say, somehow it worked. It worked because of who God is. It worked because they let Him move them through whatever trials and fears they might have had. Oh, they had difficulties. They had hardships, collectively and individually. They face change and upheaval and uncertainty. And they stumbled and struggled sometimes along the way. But within a generation or two, the gospel had spread throughout the entire Mediterranean world and beyond. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm as courageous as I once was. It seems like courage is the domain of a younger man. I find myself worrying more and more than ever before. Maybe it's because there's more at risk, or at least it seems that way. Maybe it's because the mountains just seem bigger. Maybe it's just because the comfort zone is more comfortable. I don't know. But I know I need to be reminded of this. And I imagine that you do too. Because no matter what changes come our way, whether we understand them or not, God is the same. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is faithful. And He is able. And His salvation is sure. And His grace is sufficient. So we do not need to be afraid or dismayed. We can be strong and courageous because of who God is and because of how He's worked in our lives, even in the face of change. Can't help but think of the words of the hymn writer, whose words we sang just a few moments ago. I don't know if you picked it up in the course of singing it, but in the hymn we sang to open our service, there's a line that says this: "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." Things change. But God is still God. Thus we can be strong and courageous. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for who You are. Lord, we don't always understand the events of our world. God, to be honest, we don't always understand the events of our lives. And we don't always understand how You work or what You're doing. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to see. And Lord, we realize that our ways are not Your ways, and our thoughts are not Your thoughts. And that You, as the one who upholds us by the power of Your right hand, You have our best interest at heart. And that all things work together for good in our lives, even though there is no promise that says all of those things are good. But somehow You take the challenges and the changes that come at us, and You work in the midst of those in a way that strengthen and grow us and bring You honor and glory. So, Father, in the face of changing days, remind us that you're still God. Help us to be strong and courageous. Help us not to be dismayed or overwhelmed. The day's headlines may break our hearts, but they have no need to shake our faith. The circumstances of our lives may be real and ominous and difficult, but you are still God. You have not left us, nor have you forsaken us. And we rest in you. Grow us in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.